We're in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. This is God's Word. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the innocent of justice. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. A poor man pleads for mercy, but a rich man answers harshly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, the first verse says that if you're unfriendly, that's not a good thing. So we ought to be friendly. Can everybody work on that? An unfriendly man is selfish. He's pursuing his own ends. He's doing his own thing. The reason he's not friendly is because he really doesn't care about you. But don't take it personally. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. The unfriendly person not only is selfishly pursuing his own ends, but the next phrase says he defies all sound judgment. In other words, that is a foolish way to behave. So if you are unfriendly, don't think you're being smart. It is a foolish way to live. Got it? I mean, that's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. All there in one verse. Learn from it.
I'm just not a very friendly person. I'm kind of shy.
Actually, believe it or not, I am too.
No, I don't believe that. You've never been shy in your life.
I've actually always been shy. I have, as you gather, worked to overcome that so that now I'm not as much that way as I once was. But by nature, I'm somebody who'd rather just watch what's happening than get involved. Way too passive. And so God has repeatedly put me in positions of leadership from the time I was a kid. And it's like, okay, I'll leave. But I want you to understand something. If you think your disposition, your personality, your inclinations are an excuse for you not to do what needs to be done, you're wrong. Okay? Not everybody has the same role. Not everybody has to go into sales for a living. But you better learn how to care about other people enough to be nice to them. That's what being friendly is about. Doesn't mean you're best friends with everybody. It means you behave in a friendly manner. You think about other people and how things impact them. And you're not just focused on your own ends. Okay? That's verse 1. Verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. In other words, to a fool, it doesn't even matter if he's right. He just wants to tell you what he thinks. If somebody tries to give him the facts, it's like, I'm not interested. That's what it's saying. And believe me, I hope you're not going to be that way, but I guarantee you will run into lots of people who are like that. They are not the least bit interested in the facts. They don't get excited about finding out the truth and what's really going on. They just want to tell you what they think. And some of the things you'll hear people say are just astounding. We live in a culture where increasingly people believe that whatever they want to believe is truth for them. Saw an interview just yesterday with an individual who was saying, well, this is my truth. My truth? The facts are facts. You may have some of the facts. You may not have all the facts. But I guarantee you, whatever the facts are the facts, whether or not you believe them. Somebody posted yesterday a picture of a chocolate lab for sale on the internet. I don't know if you saw that. It was a picture of a chocolate lab, but it was a yellow lab. Now, what are they referring to? Well, they're referring to a news story about the head of the NAACP in Spokane, Washington, who's been for years claiming that she is black. Only thing is, she's not. She's got two white parents, and if you look at pictures of her when she was growing up, she's as white as I am. But she decided, she identified more with being black. So she started using bronzer and having her hair curled, and she passed. She went to a black university and married a black man and has been trying to pass herself off as black, even though she's not black. And people go, how can she lie? Well, people are celebrating the courage of a male athlete named Bruce Jenner who's decided he's not a man anymore, he's a woman. So why can't a yellow lab be a chocolate lab? Huh? I mean, really. Folks, that's not someone's reality. That's someone's psychosis. That's someone's mental illness. That's somebody's lie. Don't think for a minute that whatever you decide the facts are the facts. The fact that you believe it doesn't make it the truth. So, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding. No pleasure in understanding. That's not what they're about. They're not wanting to know the truth. They're not wanting to learn more. They just want to tell everybody what they think. Verse 3. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes disgrace. In other words, wickedness does not end well. If you were to say, well, what is the main theme that runs through more of these Proverbs than any other in this chapter, I would tell you, watch your mouth. I was just asking a question. No, I don't mean that was a bad question. I mean, the answer to the question is, watch your mouth. Be careful what you say, because the fool, in verse 2, is airing his own opinion. In verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Real contrast in what comes out. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Verse 20, from the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled, and with the harvest from his lips he is satisfied. Verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you kind of get a theme here? In other words, what we say has enormous impact. Be careful with your words. Watch your mouth. Now, that's not the only theme in this chapter, but that is certainly one of the main ones that all of us need to take to heart. I want to ask you very quickly, those of you especially who've been here a while, which book of the Bible has a lot to say about our words and our tongue? The book of the New Testament epistle of James. Thank you. James. Some of you remember when we studied James, and James talks about how this little tiny part of our body can alter the course of everything. We need to be careful what we say. Our words have consequences. And Jesus says we're going to give an account for every idle word. Things we just said flippantly, things we just said in passing. What we say does make a difference. Now, this is not to be distorted the way the enemy would want it distorted into the whole name it and claim it thing, where basically you can just envision something and then speak it into reality if you'll just believe it. That's not biblical. That's a distortion of what the Bible says. But it is no more of a distortion than the idea that basically we can say whatever we please, we can lie or tell the truth, we can tell jokes that are inappropriate, we can do whatever, and it's okay, because it really doesn't matter, it's just words. It's not just words. Be careful what you say. Always tell the truth. I was probably 4 years old. It was Christmas morning, and I was playing with the toys I'd just gotten. And my father was seated on the little sofa there in the living room, reading his Bible. And all of a sudden, he looked up and he said, "Jimmy." I said, "Yes, sir." I always said, "Yes, sir." "Yes, sir." And he said, "Do not lie. Do not ever lie. If you ever do realize that you have lied, come back and tell me the truth. Do you understand?" "Yes, sir." I remember that to today. Because all my dad had to say was, "Don't do this. Don't ever do this." And that stuck with me. You know why? Well, for one thing, my dad never lied. If my dad said something, it meant something. When I was a little kid, my older siblings would try and get me to promise things. "Will you?" "Yeah." "Promise?" "Yeah." "Cross your heart and hope to die?" "Okay." You know what my dad said when he overheard some of that nonsense? "Don't promise. You don't need to promise. If you always tell the truth, you'll not need to promise. If sometimes you have to promise, that means the rest of the time you may not be telling the truth. Just say yes or no." That's what Jesus says. That is what Jesus said. He said, don't make vows. Anything beyond yes and no is of the enemy. You don't make vows. You don't need to. You don't need to promise if you always tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Don't lie.
Well, is it a sin if I promise? Like when I get married, can I say I promise to love and cherish? And
yeah, the idea is you live a life where people know that if it comes out of your mouth, you mean it and it's true. Got it? Don't lie. Tell the truth. You won't have to promise. You need to tell the truth all the time. Here's another thing about our words. Look at verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into a man's inmost parts. Wow, that's neat. I love choice morsels. Isn't it? I mean, it says right there, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. That's a good thing, isn't it? No, that's not a good thing. It's saying that it can be very enticing, it can be very appealing, but that doesn't mean it's okay. As you look at the rest of the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that gossip not only ends badly, but that God hates it. Gossip is a sin. Don't do... Okay. But by the way, what is gossip? Gossip is when you're talking about somebody and sharing information that is not appropriate to share. Okay? Can you give me some examples? Yes. If I'm in a bank and I see somebody who is, let's say, concealing a weapon, and it doesn't seem like somebody who has a concealed carry permit, which is a good thing. I have a concealed carry permit. But it looks like somebody who's getting ready to do something. When I go into the bank, I'm not kind of fooling with my gun, okay? And I'm not doing that. If a person seems to have a weapon, well, I mean, there are a couple of things you can do. One is you get yours ready. But if you see a person who is doing something that looks like they might be about to endanger others, it is not gossip to tell the security people, I believe that guy has a gun. That's not gossip. Okay? If you know somebody who robbed a bank because they put the picture of the footage on the news, and it's like, that's my Uncle Henry. Okay? Call the police. Turn in your uncle. Okay? Because Uncle Henry shouldn't have been out robbing banks, and if that's what he's doing these days, he needs to be locked up. Got it? That's not gossip. But if it's like Uncle Henry has a drinking problem, Uncle Henry had too much to drink the other night, he fell down the stairs and he broke his arm, and you think that is so hilarious that you want to tell everybody you know, my Uncle Henry, guy's a drunk. The other night, he got so stinking drunk, he fell down the back steps and broke his arm. He broke it. I mean, just broke it. And he was so drunk, he didn't even know what was going on. They took him to the hospital the next day, and they got it fixed up. But, I mean, that guy is just a stinking drunk. How did that help anybody? Who needed to know that? Was that person asking you for a character reference because Uncle Henry had just asked to work as a security guard for them? No. You're just telling somebody something that is absolutely hurtful. Pray for Uncle Henry. Talk to Uncle Henry about the fact that he needs to get help. But don't go telling everybody about your Uncle Henry falling down and breaking his arm. That doesn't help anybody. Is that clear? But I know some people who just, that's what they love to talk about. Is this person's mistake, and that person's mistake, that person's mistake. I'll give you one more example. Let's say you're in the bank and somebody's walking along and they've got bathroom tissue stuck to the bottom of their shoe. And so instead of helping that poor soul, you go over. That's not helping. Okay? This is not a dangerous situation where everyone needs to be warm. Stay back, stay back. They've got bathroom tissue. Okay? This is just a situation where somebody has accidentally done something embarrassing and you're wanting to point it out to other people. That's gossip. That's wrong. God hates it. Don't do it. This says it sure can be fun. Words of a gossip are like choice morsels that go down into a man's inmost parts. The problem is, you'll get food poisoning. It's bad stuff. Don't go there. Verse 9. I love verse 9. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. What does that mean? It means if you don't do a good job, you're a lot like somebody who just tears stuff up. A friend of mine, bunch of kids, drives a van, goes to have the oil changed. They failed to put the plug in the bottom. They put the oil in, sent him on his way. The oil all drained out. The engine burned up. He and his family are stranded with an engine that has to be replaced in the middle of their trip. Vehicle's towed. They put it up on the rack. There's no plug in the bottom. Now, maybe they put it in part way, just not all the way, and so it vibrated out. But the thing is, they just had the oil changed because they were going on a trip and wanted to be sure that the engine would perform properly. Instead, they're stranded with a van full of kids and a need to replace the engine. Why did that happen? Because somebody who thought he deserved $15 an hour was slack in his work. Careless. How'd you like to have the person who changes your tires not do a good job putting the nuts back on there to hold the wheel in place? If you're slack in your work, you can cause great harm. You didn't go in there and say, I'm going to destroy this engine. You just weren't careful when you put the plug back in or you put the oil filter in. We had with one of our vehicles. Thank God it didn't burn up. We noticed there was a leak. And so instead of driving it to have it repaired, I had it towed. And they got it there and the Honda place said, well, the problem is whoever changed your oil last didn't put the filter on tight. And so the filter is vibrating with engine vibrations, and it's vibrating itself loose, getting looser and looser, and more oil's coming out. Easy to fix. We're going to do an oil change on the car, and you're good to go. I was afraid it was some gasket or something. Nope. Just somebody who was slack in their work. And if we hadn't paid attention and gotten it taken care of, would have lost that engine. Now, did the guy who put that oil filter in have something more important to think about at the moment that he was putting in the oil filter than our car? No. That's his job. When you're doing a job, give it your attention, work hard, do it well, or you are akin to someone who just out and out destroys stuff. Does it matter whether you use salt or sugar in the recipe? Yes. Does it matter whether it's baking powder or baking soda? Yes. Does it matter whether it is milk or bleach? Yes. Pay attention to what you're doing. Diligence is hard work with an attention to detail. Thank you. So, the one who's slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Look at verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. What does that mean? When it talks about the name of the Lord, it means God's revelation of Himself. It is His identity, and it is the fact that we can know Him. And so if you run to the Lord, if you put your trust in Him, you are safe. Very next verse talks about people who think that they will have safety in their wealth. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. What does that tell you? Is it really an unscalable wall? No. I don't care how much money you've got. Someday you're going to have a problem that money won't be able to fix. It may happen late in life or it may happen early in life. If you're really blessed, it'll happen early in life. And you'll discover, okay, I was putting my security in the wrong thing. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they imagine it an unscalable wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. God has been very gracious to me and tried to help me become more humble over the years. Starting early in life, one of my very special memories is when I had just gotten a new suit from Bon Marché department store in Asheville, North Carolina. I was 12 years old, I believe. It was a black pinstripe suit. Black suit, white pinstripes. I got a black shirt and a white polyester tie made to look like silk to go with it. I thought I looked like the most fashionable man in America. Like those guys I saw on TV. I really looked like a wannabe gangster. Okay? But in my mind, I was silent. Okay? And during the summertime, our church didn't have services. We lived in the midst of a conference center, a denominational conference center, and so various folks would come in different weeks and preach in the conference center, and I would go there. Sometimes they were good, sometimes they were wonderful, sometimes they were terrible. On this particular Sunday, it was nothing from the Bible that the guy was preaching. And so I decided, I've had enough of this garbage, I'm leaving. Which was actually a legitimate thing to do. There's no reason that you have to sit there and listen to somebody who doesn't believe the Bible. But I got up to leave the meeting. And as I walked out the back door of Anderson Auditorium in Montreat, North Carolina, I saw a kid younger than I was. He may have been 9 or 10. He was seated on the steps out back. And I looked at him and he looked at me and I imagined how good I must have looked to him. I thought to myself, that boy is sitting there thinking, gee, I wish I could look like that. And so, being several years older than he was and feeling very sophisticated, I just sort of gave him a knowing smile and nodded. I was walking rather quickly, and right after I had made that facial expression and sign of acknowledgement toward him, I walked directly into a stone column. Because the outside of the building had these big stone columns that came out all the way around. And I had not taken that into account when I made a quick, sharp left in my path. So try to get this image, all right? I'm walking rather briskly. I see this boy. I give him a nod and I go, boom! I mean, boom, I mean hard, I mean face first, smack that stone column, okay? Well, it was startling to be sure, but I wanted to turn and give the kid a reassuring look that I was okay, you know, it's all right. So I kind of looked back in his direction, and I couldn't see. I mean, I had knocked myself silly. Just the world was spinning, everything was a blur. And I sort of felt my way along the wall and got around the corner and down the thing and just leaned up against the wall and started laughing. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Because I immediately remembered this and many, many other proverbs. Like the one that says, pride goes before a fall. That verse has come back to me on other occasions, as you might imagine. Because God has on other occasions mercifully said, let's work on that humility thing again, shall we? You still don't seem to have gotten that down. When I was in college and I was given my older brother's used ski clothes so that I could take the ski class. I thought I looked like the sharpest thing on the slopes. I had really neat ski pants. I mean, they were real bona fide ski pants. They were expensive. They were solid black. I had a beautiful black parka that he had given me, too. I thought people everywhere seeing my black figure against the snow are going to think, wow, I looked like an undertaker. Okay? But not in my mind. I thought I really looked cool. God in His mercy arranged, and I won't tell the whole story this morning because I don't have time, but God arranged before I got to go up the slope to put me face first into a giant mud puddle. And so I had to crawl out of the mud because, that's a long story, but I had to crawl out of the mud and get up where a whole bunch of people are standing in line and they're all laughing at me. Because I'm this guy who went out there with his shiny stuff and totally got coated with mud from head to toe. I mean, I looked like a joke. If America's Funniest Home Videos could have just followed me around, I'm telling you, all of America would have been entertained by my stupidity. So there I am covered with mud. Everybody's laughing at me. I went inside. My first thought was, as I'm walking toward the locker room, because I'm coated with mud, I thought, I'm just not going to go skiing. Forget this. And then I thought, well, that's ridiculous. You've already rented the equipment. You've already got your lift ticket. Just put your jeans and sweatshirt on and go for it. It's the best time I ever had skiing to this day. Because I went out and all of a sudden wasn't the least bit concerned about how I looked or what people thought. I was just having fun in the snow on the side of a mountain. That's what skiing's supposed to be. Okay? That's what living ought to be like. Don't be worried about how you look and what everybody's thinking about you. My wife and I often remind each other of an old preacher who said, when I was young, I was very concerned about what people thought of me. And I made my decisions and lived my life very concerned about what people thought of me. But then I came to the point in my life when I decided, I don't care what people think of me. I'm going to do what I believe I ought to do. And I began living in such a way that I didn't care what people thought of me. Took me a number of years, but eventually I realized people weren't thinking of me. You get it? They're not. Most people are not engrossed in you. They're not fascinated with, what's she wearing today? How did he do that? What's he going to do next? What do you suppose she'll say? What do you think she's thinking? That's just really not on most people's mind. In fact, a whole lot of people are like verse 1. Unfriendly and pursuing selfish ends. But guess what? Pride definitely goes before fall. And verse 12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes before honor. Before you will be honored, you're going to have to humble yourself. Verse 13 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Look at verse 15. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. The idea is, if you are wise, you're going to be pursuing truth. You're going to want to learn more. You're not going to say, yeah, I've heard it. Yeah, I saw it. Yeah, I know it. You're going to want to know more. What else? You're going to want to read. You're going to want to listen. You're going to want to learn. Verse 17. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. Let me give you some homework if you want some extra points here. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 16, and 2 Samuel chapter 19. It's the story of David, who, when fleeing from the city, encounters someone who lets him know that someone he helped has betrayed him. And so, angered by that report, David makes a decision based on what this person says. When he comes back to the city, he finds out that there's a whole other side to the story. There's somebody else who tells him information he didn't have before. And it turns out David realizes, okay, one of these guys is lying. Okay? I don't know if the first one is not telling me the truth or if the second one's not telling me the truth. So he makes a decision that is based on the fact that somebody's not telling the truth and I don't know who it is, so this is what we're going to do. Now, I'm left a little unsatisfied with that because I want him to dig in there and find out exactly who lied and who told the truth, and yet sometimes in life, folks, you don't get to do that. And David, at that point, had made plenty of mistakes himself. And so his response is simply to say, you know, I don't know who's telling the truth. Here's what we'll do about it. And you and I need to realize sometimes we're going to hear from this person, this is what happened, and we think, well, by golly, I'll take care of that. And then we get involved and we find out a little more, and it's like, oh, okay, I thought this was what happened because that's what this person said, but this person may not be telling me the truth. And so I don't necessarily know or even have a way of knowing exactly who's telling the truth. So I'm going to be a lot less inclined to make rash judgments. Now, let me clarify one thing. Guess who always knows the truth? God does. And guess who has promised that He will take care of things? God has. And so guess what you and I need to be concerned about? What everybody else thinks or what God thinks? What God thinks. That's 2 Samuel 9, 16 and 19. Compare that with Proverbs 18, 17. Verse 18 of Proverbs 18. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. What is casting the lot? It's like flipping a coin. It's saying we're going to make the decision trusting in the fact that seemingly random events are ultimately under the control of God. And if I am seeking God's direction, let's let Him decide. You cast the lot, you flip the coin, and the two teams have to accept the outcome. Right? When you're about to start a game and the question is, who's going to get to choose kickoff or return? They don't flip the coin and the two guys say, oh, wait a minute, let's do that again. No, that's it. Whatever it comes out, that's it. That's what this is talking about. Sometimes you settle a dispute by recognizing that seemingly random things are ultimately in God's hand. The last verse says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Thank God for that. I have some marvelous friends. Recently, I had the opportunity to travel with one of my sons to the town where I grew up. And he asked me, do you still have any friends who live here? And I said, yes. And I started naming friends that I've had since I was a kid. And we're still friends. And I thank God for that. That's a wonderful gift. But I have another friend who's even closer than my wife. I love my wife. I'd take her over any of those childhood friends. But I have another friend that I would take over my wife. And that's the Lord. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus gave His life to save me. I owe him everything. And I know I can always count on him. I hope you know him that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truthfulness of your word, for the faithfulness that you have shown to us, even when we have not been faithful to you. You are amazing. You are wonderful. And we love you. Help us, Lord, to believe and to obey, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.